what we're going to talk about tonight has some difficult parts to it. And I'm just really praying that I will be understood, that I will be clear. Please afterwards, feel free to ask any questions. Allow me to clarify something. Or if you would rather not do it in front of everybody and you want to ask me later on, fine. If in 2 weeks you think, did she really mean what I think she meant? Please ask me, okay? Because I want to be as clear as possible. And I want to be as biblical and accurate as possible as well. So please don't hesitate to ask me if you don't think you understood what I was saying. So I realize I have feet of clay and a mouth of clay, so that I'm going to make mistakes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that we're complete in Him. We are filled up with all the spiritual benefits that we can have from Him, that He is our head, and that we don't need anything else. We just need to keep pointing. Show us Christ. We just need to keep seeking your face and pointing our hearts towards you. And in a body of believers, I pray that we will help point others to you. And that's where we will all be looking, is at you. And I pray that I would be clear tonight. I pray that I would be your mouthpiece, that I wouldn't be saying what Dana wants to say, but I'll be saying what you want me to say tonight. And we ask for your blessing upon us as we seek to please you by understanding what you want for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll begin with a little bit of a recap. So we've had four sessions. We've had, of course, an introduction. Chapter one was in two sessions. And chapter two, we had the first half of chapter two last time. So we're going to be getting into the second half of chapter two. But let's kind of go back and look a little bit at what we've seen. Of course, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he's never been at this church. But you would never guess it by the way he writes this letter. I mean, his pastoral heart is just as vibrant in Colossians as it is in any of the other books where he has been to those churches and has seen them face to face. In chapter one, he encourages them with the good reports that he's heard about them. And he shares with them how he prays for them, and which reveal his heart for what he desires for them. Let's just look quickly, if you would go back to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. We see Paul's desires for these Colossian believers that he hasn't even met. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. And there's that word that Brandy was talking about last time, where you eat a big meal and you are so full that you can't eat another bite. Or you're filling that glass so full that one more drop would make it overflow. This is a type of filled. We want to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We want to be filled so we can apply spiritual wisdom and understanding to our lives. And in verse 10, I think a definite key phrase, one of the key phrases in Colossians is, so that you want this knowledge and wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11, how do we accomplish that? We're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And then the second half of chapter one is just amazing. It's just a glorious, majestic expose of the deity of Christ. And I'm wondering if it's maybe the richest in scripture. It's such a description of Christ. And we learned with Cynthia that Christ is fully God, preeminent, supreme, which we've stated supremacy of Christ as the theme of the book of Colossians. He's the creator. He's eternal. He's the sustainer. And he has all the authority as head of the church. And I want us to look at verse 28 of chapter 1. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, this word complete is probably better translated mature, not so much the full idea, but mature. So this is Paul's goal for these Colossian believers. And it's the goal of every good pastor. And I believe our pastors have this goal for each one of us, that they want to present every man, every woman complete in Christ. And I think chapter two is the heart of Colossians, because here he gets into why he's writing this book, the concerns that he had for these wonderful believers in Colossians. In verse 4, he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Okay, so he was wanting to protect them. He was wanting to spare them from the bad influences that are out there. Verse 6, he talks about, as you have received Christ, walk in him. You've been firmly rooted, built up in him, and established in your faith. And then he admonishes them and exhorts them not to allow anyone to take them captive to philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man, which we covered last time with Brandy. And she exhorted us to be especially watchful with the deceptive philosophies that we see in advertisements, music, and psychology. And since we have been filled up, we're filled up, completely full with everything we need in Christ. He has buried the old self in spiritual baptism. He has raised us up to new life, forgiven us all of our sin. He nailed our debt of sin to the cross, canceled it out, and he has proclaimed victory over the rulers and authorities. So if we can fully immerse and submerge these truths into our hearts, we don't need to turn to these deceptive philosophies. And we also don't need to turn to legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, which is what we're going to be looking at tonight. So just think about you who are moms. When you really need your little one to focus on you and not look this way and not look this way, you take their precious little face in your hand, right? So they look at you so they can focus on what you're saying. And that's what we need to do. We need to grab ourselves and focus on Christ and help other people, other believers, do the same. So here we have legalism on your sheets there. Legalism is simply subscribing your spirituality to man-made rules. Subscribing your spirituality to man-made rules. Now, obeying God's rules, that's obedience. God's rules, that's obedience. Man-made rules, that's legalism. Now, legalism also covers having to perform works to be saved. But since Paul is addressing believers here in Colossians, we're just going to talk about legalism as far as your spirituality and your sanctification. And so in our passage, Colossians 2:16, we'll look at 2:16 through 17 right now. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Judge goes there. In regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So back in Paul's day, it was a common teaching that one must know Christ and keep the Jewish law. And it's understandable because they had grown up keeping the Jewish law. That's what they had been taught. But they were still holding to this Levitical law, which among many things, they commanded a strict dietary law. So he mentions eating and drinking as well as other observances. And those laws, and that's what God had commanded them to do before Jesus came. Okay, so they were doing the right thing, but they were just a shadow to prepare them for when the real thing came, which was Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, which he did. He fulfilled his father's law. Now, the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath, but really he was just breaking their rules. He was breaking their man-made rules. The Pharisees added a whole bunch of stuff to God's law as if there wasn't enough. I mean, if you read Leviticus, there's a lot there, but mankind, Pharisees, thought they needed more to it. So Jesus was not breaking God's law. He was breaking man-made laws. So being Pharisaical is adding to God's law or his commands. And Colossae was a Gentile city, and they never kept Jewish laws in the first place. This was not something they knew. This is not something they grew up with. It wasn't familiar. So they weren't even being asked to maintain something that they already had in their heritage. The Judaizers were just dumping on them a whole bunch of stuff that they didn't know about. And Paul is warning the whole group against losing their freedom in Christ and giving over their spirituality to external things. And John MacArthur refers to this as spiritual intimidation. Because Colossians were Gentile believers, these Jews come in, they look spiritual, they know a lot of things that maybe, you know, they know a lot of things about God that maybe the Colossians didn't know yet. So it was easy for them to be spiritually intimidated by the Jews. The problem with that kind of evaluation, judging one's spirituality on externals, what you eat, what kind of festivals you might observe, is that somebody who isn't a real Christian can do all that stuff. They can complete a list. They can do all of that stuff. And it just becomes kind of a game that you play on the outside. You don't have to have a redeemed heart. And God had specific purposes for those laws during the time when they were in effect. The dietary laws, many of them were to make it hard for Israelites to eat with other countries. Why was that a problem? Because other countries worshiped idols. God had to protect his people. The Israelites didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have their personal copy of the Word of God. Many of them didn't live close enough to the temple to go very often. We can go to church all the time. So God needed to protect his people. And because they had different dietary laws, it wasn't as easy for them to intermingle with other nations and thus fall into idolatry. At the root of legalism is unbelief. That's what goes in that blank, unbelief. So we're kind of saying, well, God's commands aren't enough or sufficient for my sanctification. That's just not enough. I need to do more. I need, like I put, DIY sanctification. You know, I need to do it myself. I need to come up with more. Or even worse, my sister over here, I don't think God's getting enough done with her. I think she needs some help. So, you know, I need to help her out with some of my ideas, some things that I think I need to do. When I was in high school, I fell very deeply into legalism. And of course, you have to realize that was a different time. And so there were different concerns, different things that were trending in the church. And I was listening to voices and reading books that really encouraged me in that direction. And I adopted this really tight set of rules, especially for how a woman should dress. No pants or jeans, no shorts. Nothing above the knee. Modesty is a good thing, but you know, obviously this was carried to an extreme. No part of the shoulder exposed, only the King James Version of the Bible. And I had a certain idea how men's haircuts should be. No going to movie theaters. And I thought that I was really pleasing the Lord by adding these extra rules to my life. But then I also looked at other people, and if they weren't following those rules, then I felt superior to them. I felt self-righteous to them, even though they had no way of knowing what the rules were, because the rules weren't in the Bible. If they didn't have a copy of my script, there's no way they were going to know. But still, I judged them. I judged them because, you know, maybe a woman wore pants or something like that. Okay. So I wasn't keeping these things at a preference or an option level. But I was really blind to my pride. And actually, I was able to see more of my pride just studying this, how proud I was then. But I was just totally blind to that. I really thought I was doing the right thing. I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. And the people I was listening to, I think they were sincere. I don't think they were purposely trying to misguide me, but they were sincerely wrong. And I didn't realize, I just didn't see that I wasn't holding fast to the head, that my attention and focus were being diverted to my own do-it-yourself sanctification system. And I was studying my own growth. And I was obsessed with it. I thought about way too much. My mind was way too much on my rules rather than thinking about what God wanted me to think about. And I do think I did do some growing during that part of my life, but it's not as much as it should have been or could have been had I been fully cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until I got into Bible college that I realized that those rules were not biblical or necessary. Actually, I felt a big weight lifted off of me. And also, it was a nice weight not to look at other people and think, oh, they're doing something wrong. I didn't have to think that way anymore. And I got to enjoy my first pair of jeans. So I was surprised at how it just felt like a burden was lifted. And Paul, he was very specific regarding his concerns for legalism and infiltrating the Colossian church. You know, he names the things here: eat, drink, festival, new moon. I'm going to be specific here regarding some concerns that I have for our bodies. Sometimes I'm afraid I'm seeing a tendency toward legalism. I'm just going to name three things just for you to think about, whether you homeschool or not, how you decide to school your children. The Bible is silent on that issue, okay? So there's room for option and preference. There isn't a more godly option. Home birth versus hospital birth. Do I vaccinate my children or do I not vaccinate my children? So I'm imagining that each of these issues that most of you probably landed firmly on one side of it or on the other side of it. I'm kind of thinking that's where we are. And that's okay. I mean, you should be convinced that your decision is good. You should be convinced of that. And I would encourage that. But they're not a test of spirituality. Okay. If you say, yeah, but I have principles. I can extract principles from God's word from my position. And you know what? Your sister on the other side of that could say the same thing, that she would be able to extract principles from God's word for her position. Please be careful not to intimidate a sister in Christ who doesn't view these non-spiritual issues the same way that you do. They're simply options or preferences. And I felt kind of the sting of this when I was growing up. I was about ready to go into 10th grade. My brother was about ready to go into 8th grade. And my parents were suddenly put into a situation at their church where the trending thing was, at least at our church, was to pull kids out of public schools into another option. I'm not advocating for any form of education here. Please understand me, okay? I think this is a decision. It's a very important decision. All those things I named are important decisions, but you need to preferably make it with your husband before God what the best schooling situation is for your children. And it may be that you do one thing for Johnny and another thing for Susie because they're two different people. Or it may be you do one thing for Johnny and Susie for a while and then you switch to another thing as their needs change. So I am not advocating for any one thing. There's a lot of room for an individual case decision here. But in this case, the trending thing was to pull your kids out of public school. And I remember my parents considering the pros and cons of that decision, because my brother and I were very interested in our future, what was going to happen with our future. They chose not to go with this trend. And it seemed like a very spiritual trend that they were going against. And they paid the price. I mean, my dad was an elder. They paid the price of being misunderstood. And I'm still to this day confident that they made the right decision for my brother and for me. And they persevered. And I'm really proud of them for that. But I'm sad that they had to go through some of the misunderstanding and judgment that they had to go through simply because many people thought there was only one godly option. So just watch out for that. Watch out for conversations you have where you might be overheard. You might have a sister that overhears something you say and they think, oh, they might feel intimidated that they, even though in their heart they don't think what they're doing is wrong, but they might be intimidated by what you think. And that's not good. Spiritual intimidation is not good. Or maybe somebody overhears you and they're not swayed by your opinion, but it sows friction in their heart. And so when they interact with you from then on, they kind of have to overcome that, or the friction overtakes them. And then, we have some sin happening. So we need to make sure that our influence is godly. And let's just peek at chapter 3, just a sneak preview of what we're going to be looking at next time. It tells us here in chapter 3 to put aside in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, well, actually verse 5, to consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, etc. You don't lie to each other. Verse 10, you put on the new self, which is renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 12, so we need to be passionate about being holy, beloved, putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So these things we can be dogmatic about, okay? And these things we can universally be encouraging one another to do. Now, having said all that, it's okay to share your opinions, especially if somebody asks you. If somebody asks you, we're just trying to decide where to put Susie into school. Do we put her into school? Do we homeschool her? What do you suggest? Please help that. Help that sister in Christ with that decision. Let her benefit from your years of experience and your years in whatever schooling situations that you've chosen. By all means, please help them out. And please ask people their opinions. Or, I'm about ready. I'm pregnant. Where do you think is the best place for me to give birth? Or should I vaccinate my baby or should I not vaccinate my baby? Go ahead. Ask people that. Share your opinions if you're asked. but just be careful. Be very careful that you don't come across as this is either the only godly option or this is the most godly option. Don't come across that way on issues that the Bible is silent about. Just be really, really careful. But at the same time, you know, ask questions of other ladies, and ladies, give your opinions. Give your opinion. Just give them in the right light. All right, let's move on to mysticism. Mysticism is a deeper or higher subjective. That's what goes in the blank there. Subjective, spiritual experience. Not objective, but subjective. And let's look at the scripture that goes with that, verses 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, that's what goes in the blanks, false humility, maybe they think they're humble, but they're not, and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into a great deal about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Do not be intimidated by someone who says that they have had an experience with God that you have not had. Don't make them think that you have become disqualified from spirituality because you haven't had that greater experience. Remember, we have been filled with Christ. Our focus is on Christ. He is the head. And we have everything we need in Him. You don't need something else. You need Christ. So probably everyone here has had somebody tell them, well, God told me to do blank. Okay? I'm not saying you argue with them, but God didn't. Okay? Here's His revelation right here. All done. All done. So He's not going to just pick somebody randomly and give them another revelation. All right. Now we fill our minds and our hearts with knowledge. We spend time with God on a regular basis and we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us, and He guides us, but He does not tell us specifically what to do. We don't hear Him with an audible voice. But you know what? You hear somebody say that and it just sounds so wonderful, especially if you're in the middle of trying to figure something out. Oh, I wish God would tell me how to get out of this mess. And you feel like you're missing out on something good. You feel like you're on the outside looking in. And nope, we've never liked that. As a child, we didn't like that. When somebody else had something good, we didn't have something good. And we're no different now. We hate that. If somebody else is happy and I'm not, I want what they have so I can be happy. I want this wonderful experience. But you're not missing out. Remember false humility? You're not missing out. You're complete in Christ. You're filled. You're full. You're filled. As full as you can be. So don't let them talk you into feeling like a spiritual peasant. You are not. One area where I'm really seeing that it's a temptation to feel intimidated by mysticism is what is called worship in many churches. And it seems like worship equals music these days. And I like music, okay? But music is only one way that we can worship. And just because the music is playing doesn't mean we're worshiping. So I'm just not hearing much acknowledgement of, I can worship while I listen to the message. I can worship at home as I have my own Bible reading and prayer. I can worship as I move through my day. I'm just not hearing much of that. It's like, we have to have the music. We have to have this emotional experience that goes with the music. And I almost see legalism kind of wrapped up in this, because there's a formula, all right? There's a formula. So the house lights have to be off, has to be dark. There has to be a band up front. You have to stand the entire time, and you have to hold your hands up. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong to turn the house lights off. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a band in front of you. I'm not saying that it's wrong to stand the entire time. I'm not saying that it's wrong to hold your hands up. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's like this is a formula that you have to have all those parts in place before you can worship. That's not so. That's not true. I have heard people's spirituality evaluated by whether they hold their hands up or not and how they hold their hands up. Oh my word. That's an external, an unsaved person can do that. You have no idea what's going on in their heart. They could be so full of pride. They could be like a peacock that's about ready to burst, right? So, or don't judge the wrong way either. They could have a very pure heart before the Lord. You just don't know. You can't tell by looking at someone if they have a pure heart of worship. I have a hard enough time keeping my own heart in check. So I don't need to be looking at other people and seeing what their worship is like. But don't assume that just because somebody follows this formula that they are truly worshiping God. So many times, so much music. I'm thankful for our church because our songs are very carefully chosen. But in so many songs that worship music, it seems like the focus is on me and how I feel. Maybe the words aren't bad in and of themselves, but the focus isn't on God. It isn't making God big. It isn't making me think about his attributes and what he does and who he is and making a display, a public display of his righteousness and holiness while I worship him. So remember that. So remember, they may be having an emotional experience, but that isn't Christ. That's looking over here. I'm looking up. It's not looking at Christ. So you don't be taken in by that. Don't be intimidated by that. Don't feel like, oh, you know, you're a spiritual peasant compared to them because you don't have this wonderful experience. Their experience might not be as wonderful as it seems. So just watch out for that. You're really not missing out on something if you have a pure heart of worship. And if you worship on a daily basis, you are not missing out on anything. And then let's move on to asceticism. Asceticism is the practice of strict self-denial as a means of attaining a higher spiritual plane. A higher spiritual plane. So let's look at our scripture that deals with asceticism. Colossians 2:20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men, not God, men goes there. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance, okay, they look good, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So asceticism includes things like self-flagellation, fasting for very long periods of time, sleep deprivation, never bathing, never wearing shoes. Just to name a few of those. And we as followers of Christ are told to deny self in Luke 9, but asceticism takes this command to an extreme. The Bible never suggests that a Christian should purposely seek out discomfort or pain. That's not your goal. On the contrary, God has richly blessed us with everything for our enjoyment. And the Bible warns of those people who forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods in 1 Timothy. So we shouldn't believe that celibates who abstain from certain foods are more holy than other people. We're under grace. We're not under the law anymore. Jesus abolished that at the cross. And plus, we're commanded to be good stewards of our body. And that's so we can serve the Lord more effectively. So doing harm to the body, that's actually sinful because we are supposed to be good stewards of the body that God has given us. So more modern examples or I'm not saying that extreme asceticism doesn't happen. Maybe to talk about here in our context isn't nearly that extreme. So I did a little bit of research for some reasons for practicing asceticism, which asceticism is defined as self-denial. To combat habitual sin, practicing self-denial is like building your spiritual muscles against it. To build temperance that balances our desires for physical goods. To protect yourself against the excesses of the culture, to move our hearts away from selfishness. Those are all good things. I'm not sure that self-denial is always the right route. It may be sometimes, but I don't know that it's always the right route to accomplish those things. Number 5, it can be an act of love, offering our self-sacrifice as a token of dedicating our complete lives to Jesus. Not seeing that the need of that too much. I don't know why we need a token. I think we just need to serve God with all our heart. And then I got to thinking, just the last two or three years, I have been exposed to believers who observe Lent. And I was really taken back by that. So I thought I would talk about that because that is considered asceticism because you're denying yourself something. So how is it observed? So some Christians choose to give up something during Lent, like meat, luxury, or time. Or they observe the Friday fast. Or they read more of the Bible, complete daily devotions, or perform acts of charity. And then some Christians encourage confession during Lent. Why is it observed? It's a 40-day period of preparation for Easter. It's a time for Christians to focus on spiritual growth, repentance, and connection with God. It is a time for Christians to remember Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the desert. Okay, first of all, Lent, a 40-day period of preparation for Easter, you will not find that in the Bible. That is a man-made tradition, all right? It just has nothing to do with any kind of a command from God. Focusing on spiritual growth, repentance, and connection with God. Why would we just do it this time of year? I mean, that should be a year, a day-to-day commitment to focus on our spiritual growth. We should think about our spiritual growth every day. We should think about repentance every day, not just because Easter's coming up. And it's fine to remember Jesus' 40-day of fasting in the desert. Absolutely. We should do some meditation on that. But I'm just finding a lot of things missing from this. The purpose of Christ's death, I mean, they like to talk about his suffering, how we should try to suffer too, the sorrow during his suffering, but not much about, I mean, they talk about sin, but not specifically. And they don't talk about how Jesus specifically came to die for our sin. And they don't talk about the wonderful forgiveness that we all experience. There's not much joy. Okay. The joy side is kind of left out. And then nothing about the resurrection. Oh my word. Really? Nothing about the resurrection. And I'm convinced that some of these churches, they just leave Jesus on the cross the whole year round. You know, where is this wonderful? Because Jesus has life. I have life. He lives. I live. Where's that wonderful news? Why wouldn't you want to talk about that? Why wouldn't you want to do something that's a token or symbolizes his resurrection, his justification, that his righteousness is put to my account? It seems like it leaves out all the good stuff. So it's just another version of DIY sanctification. So we need to look to Christ. Focus your face on Christ. Don't come up with your own ways. Don't do like I did and have a list of rules. I mean, maybe part of it was modesty, but it went way beyond what Scripture commanded, and it was self-invented. And there's a place for self-denial. Please don't misunderstand me. There's a place for fasting. There's a place for maybe giving up something that's a distraction to you. Absolutely, there's a place for that. The motivation, that's what makes it different, okay? And you don't look down on other people because they don't fast like you do. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that stuff, okay? So, but your sanctification should be a year in, year out practice for you and your walk with the Lord. And we need to be focusing on confession, repentance, spiritual growth every single day and keep our eyes on Christ and not some man-made idea. And we need to remember that we are deeply rooted, grounded, built up in Christ, and established in our faith.